Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, Christian Foundations class, week number 6. The topic of tonight's class is Doctrine of Baptisms, part 2. The memory verse for tonight is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is speaking, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This evening we're going to look at briefly the four types of baptism we talked about last week. The first being the baptism of John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance. The second being a baptism of suffering. The third being Christian water baptism. And as we also had last week's baptism service since the class. And then tonight we're going to be speaking about the fourth type of baptism that we cover in Foundations, and that's Holy Spirit baptism. As we defined last week, baptism in the Scripture coming from the Greek word baptizo, which means to wholly immerse in a fluid. In water baptism, the believer is the object of redemption. In Holy Spirit baptism, the believer becomes the instrument of redemption. And that will be the topic for tonight's class. So let's look at baptism of the Holy Spirit. Definition of baptism of the Holy Spirit is baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second encounter with God. As we talked about last week, the first is the conversion of the sinner to a believer. The second encounter with God is one in which the Christian begins to receive the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. This is referred to as the second work of grace. The first work of grace was our salvation. The second work of grace is the infilling of the Spirit, in which we receive power to be witnesses unto Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is immersion in the living water with the purpose of bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is primarily for equipping the Christian with power for God's service. And we'll talk about some of that ways of service in a few minutes. So under Roman numeral B, look at observations of baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I'll let you look up the Scriptures, but we'll just give a little overview of what each of these are. Point one is the promise that was given of the Holy Spirit and fulfilled. In Acts 1, verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus gave the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, verses 2 through 4, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was first fulfilled at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit on those that were in the upper room. In Acts 2, verse 33, we see that Peter, who just a few weeks earlier had denied Christ three times, is now filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches his first sermon. So upon receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, he boldly preaches his first sermon. And then in Acts 10, verses 44 and 45, we see that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles while Peter is preaching the gospel. And we'll talk about this application in a few minutes from a different perspective. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, we see the Holy Spirit is given multiple times. We see that there's a laying on of hands, but we also see that the Spirit is poured forth, poured out, that he fell upon or that he came upon the believers who were receiving the Holy Spirit. So there's multiple ways that it's spoken of in the Scriptures of how the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer. Now, the promise was from of old. In point two, in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on everyone, our sons and our daughters, on old men and young men, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. In John chapter 16, verse 7, we read that unless Jesus goes to the Father, he cannot send the Counselor to us. So it was only after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that the Holy Spirit could be sent to us. In Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we see John the Baptist proclaiming that the Christ would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, this being a parallel passage to our memory verse for this evening. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, again we see that Jesus is promising that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come in a few days. As he was getting ready to ascend, he told them to wait until they were filled with power from on high. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "When you have turned back." And so basically he was telling him, when you have come back, then you're going to go out empower and preach. And we see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that Peter's first sermon did indeed come after the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 22, we see that the first evidence of the disciples' salvation, a lot of people think they were saved because they were walking with Jesus, but it's impossible to be saved unless there's first the shedding of blood. And so in John 20, verse 22, we see that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." This is the first act of grace in their lives. This was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is the same as when you and I, by the grace of God, exercise faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This was the experience that the disciples are experiencing here in Acts, in John chapter 20, verse 22. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we see that the Holy Spirit is God's promise and provision for each of us, not just for those in the first century church, the 120 in the upper room, not just for their children, but it also says to those who are far off. That's to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, you and I and our kids after us and our grandkids after us till Jesus returns. Whosoever desires the Holy Spirit, Jesus will baptize them and they will be filled with his Spirit. So are there any questions on the observations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? So let's look at the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And bottom line is, it's to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that we are to be bold witnesses to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. After this, the Spirit will come upon you and you'll have power to witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the primary reason we see is to be bold witnesses to the resurrection. And B, we see in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit baptism is to help us pray more effectively. When we pray in the Spirit of God, it helps us to be more effective in our prayers. C, we're going to look at a few instances in the Scripture here where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to help us to worship God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, we see that praying and singing in the Spirit is good for the whole body. This is basically where we see about the gifts of the Spirit being given for the good of the whole body. In 1 Corinthians 13, which everybody knows is the love chapter, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in and to minister His truth in love. It's impossible to love without being led by the Spirit of God. It's impossible to love with the agape love of the Father without being filled with His Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, which is the book on setting prophetic order, we see that the Holy Spirit is given for the building of the church and for bringing order to the church. And so when we are led by the Spirit, we do things decently in order. And it's no mistake that we see the gifts being given at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And then we see that the greatest of all things and all gifts is love. And then we see directions for the prophetic, because love must be the motivating force for any of the gifts and any of the leadings of the Spirit of God, because God is love, as we talked about in an earlier class. In John 16, verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit is to lead us in all truth. And in these desperate times and perilous times in which we live, we need truth, and we need the Holy Spirit to convince us of truth and keep us walking uprightly in truth. And then a few verses later, or rather in John 14, verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us and to be an inner witness in our lives. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, His primary function, is to convict or convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then in John 4, verse 24, the Holy Spirit is to lead us in worship. The scripture, Jesus said that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And that means that we speak, we sing in the spirit, we sing in our natural language. Now, in point D, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes Himself available throughout the entire earth all at once. By giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus is available to everywhere, everyone everywhere, because He imparts to us, those who will walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of His power. Consider how effective Jesus was as one man. Wherever He walked, signs, wonders, and miracles occurred because the Spirit of the Lord dwelt within Him and rested on Him. Now, consider how much more power, how many more signs, wonders, and miracles would happen if all believers throughout the earth had the same anointing that Jesus had on Him. And basically, what He's doing is He's multiplying Himself by empowering us, those who will ask Him for the baptism in His Spirit. He's empowering us to go and to speak the truth in love, to preach with authority, and to do signs, wonders, and miracles to fulfill the great commission that was given in the Gospels and was given in Genesis chapter 2, to take dominion over all the earth. So this is the way that the church will reach the multitudes, is through signs, wonders, and miracles, as believers walk in the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are there any questions on the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All right, let's look at some examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll leave it up to you to be brain in your study and go and look up the scripture references that we've given to you here. And we're going to see the different ways that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came and who the Holy Spirit fell upon. and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says that they were all in one accord in the upper room, praying, worshiping, and seeking God. So one of the ways that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to seek the Lord and to pray and to worship and to come into His presence so that we can receive what we ask of Him. It's important to note that as a group of believers, they were assembled together. Now, there were supposedly around 150 of them, but only 120 remained in the upper room and were gathered together for that first experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with visible signs and audible signs, the sound of a rushing, mighty rushing wind, and then the signs of the tongues of fire on resting on each of the believers as they were filled. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, we read that Philip, who was an evangelist, had the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can read some of the mighty works that were done. You know, same works that Jesus did were being done through Philip as he moved under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 18, verses 14 through 24, and again in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we see how you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So just as it is today, there are many believers who have confessed Christ, believe that they have been saved by grace through faith, and that they don't have the fullness of the victory of Christ because they don't have the power to address the enemies that confront them, nor do they have the power to witness effectively that is required by God that we move according to His Spirit. So we need both the Word and we need the Spirit. So even in the first century church, there were believers who didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So part of our evangelism is to present the full gospel and tell others about the fullness of the victory that God has for us in Christ, including receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and again verses 17 and 18, we see about Paul, about Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul. This is his conversion, miraculous Damascus Road experience, and then laying out of hands from a believer that was sent by the Lord to pray for Saul. And when he prayed, Saul's eyes were open, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of this ordinary believer. Why do I say ordinary? Because he's just like you and me. He didn't have a special title. He was obedient to the Lord. And when you lay your hands on someone and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. He imparts His Spirit through your hands. So you are like the conduit that brings electricity to the light switch. When you flip on that switch, the electricity flows and the light comes on. So ordinary believers are to be those that lay hands on people and see them filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 and verses 44 through 48, we read about Cornelius and his baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and you know the whole story about how an angel came and told him to send for Peter at Joppa, and Peter had a trance and saw all these sheets coming down with all kinds of unclean animals in it, and the whole supernatural experience where the Lord told him to go, someone was coming to get him and go with them. And so he went, and it was forbidden for Jews to enter into the home of a Gentile at that time. But he went in because the Holy Spirit told him to, and while he was preaching, no one laid hands on Cornelius or any of his household. Cornelius had gathered his entire household. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And at that point, the disciples with Peter said, they've received the promise just like we did. What keeps them from being baptized? So they were all baptized in water afterwards. So here's an instance where someone was filled with the Spirit before they were immersed in water. Casey and I have a similar testimony. We had been sprinkled as infants, which we said last week is not really baptism. It's child dedication, and it's a ritual. And we had been filled with the Spirit, and the Lord started convincing me that we had never really procured his promise through water baptism. So the next year, as we were in New York on vacation, we lived at Tennessee in the time, we baptized one another in a lake in front of our children. So it is possible to receive the Holy Spirit before you are water baptized. It's usually the other way around, but God does not go by some religious set or orders. He gives his Holy Spirit to those who are hungry for his presence. So are there any questions about examples of the Holy Spirit being imparted or received that we find in the scripture? Okay, let's look at how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to reserve time at the end of the class for anyone who would like to receive the Holy Spirit. We will pray for you. For those of you listening on CD, if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and would like to, just talk to any one of the elders or leaders of the church, and we'll be more than happy to pray with you to receive God's promise for you. Under letter A in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were all seeking God. Scripture says they were all together in one place. It is important that you are seeking the Lord for his promise. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to come up and knock you off your feet, wrestle you to the ground and say, "Receive me or else." He's going to come to those who are hungry for more of the presence and the continuing abiding presence of the Lord. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, we read that we must exercise faith to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If I don't have faith to believe that the Lord wants to fill me with His Spirit, I'm not going to receive. And Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." If I've got faith to believe that He will fill me, then I know He will fill me. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time infilling. It's a continual infilling as often as we want to drink of the river of life. In Acts chapter 2, we see that we look for the promise of Scripture and we walk in God's provision for its fulfillment in our lives. They were told to wait in Acts chapter 1 until power came upon them from on high. And then we see that the promise of Scripture from Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 for those that were hungry and waiting upon the Lord. And the same is true for us, is we will find the fulfillment of the Scriptures as we seek the Lord and wait upon Him and walk in His provision for the fulfillment of them in our lives. And that means I've got to be pursuing the things of the kingdom of God. I can't think that I'm going to be able to play games in the world and walk in a continuing outpouring of His presence. The Lord will not admix His light with darkness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we read that we must obey God, because the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. In parallel passages of, well, in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, we read that we must ask our Heavenly Father, for He gives good gifts. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, when you go ask your father for the keys to the car, does he throw a rattlesnake at you? which of you, when you ask your dad for some thing to eat, gives you a rock in its place? It's basically a paraphrase of the scriptures. How much more so when you ask of him will your heavenly Father also give you of his good gift, the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says that we need to be asking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If I'm not asking specifically, I'm not going to be specifically receiving what I desire. So I specifically ask the Lord to fill me afresh daily with his Holy Spirit. Jesus is my baptizer. And so I ask him specifically, Jesus, I ask you to fill me afresh with new and fresh measures and levels of your Holy Spirit. And according to your faith, be it unto you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, we see again that even the Gentiles will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. So it's not just for Jewish believers, it's for whosoever will, and whoever will have a hunger and a thirst and a passion for the presence of the Lord will receive that infilling of the Spirit. Now, there's also the important piece of acting. And I don't mean reading a script and or trying to mimic what somebody else has. There are two parts of acting on the promise, and that's what acting is. We have to act on the promise. Just because it's promised us, just like presbytery, when you receive a prophetic word, if I put that prophetic word on a shelf and never look at it again, I can expect absolutely nothing to happen unless God sovereignly decides to do something. But when I take that word and I pray over that word and I pursue God with that word and I begin to exercise that word, I'm acting on that prophetic word. If he told me to be in a certain place at a certain time, then it's up to me to be in that place at that time. If he told me to go and give something to someone, it's up to me to go and give that something to that someone. So I have to act on the promise. And that's a two-part thing. The first part is man's part. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, supernatural signs and wonders will accompany you. The two most often seen are those that are heard. You either speak in a new language called tongues, see the tongues of men and angels. It's a language that you do not know. It could very well be a foreign language. I'll give you an example. I have an interpreter when we go to Guatemala who speaks fluent English, and after one of our sessions, the first time we went to Guatemala, I said, "Where did you learn English?" He said, "I never did." And I said, "Pardon me?" And his wife just laughed. She said, "On our honeymoon, he asked the Lord for English, and the Holy Spirit just imparted the English language to him." I grabbed his hand, laid it on my forehead, and said, "Give me Spanish." Didn't quite work that way. The first part is man's part, and that is to speak. So some of you may receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive dramatic revelatory gifts or power gifts, but most of us receive a prayer language, speaking in tongues, or prophecy. The spirit of prophecy will come on us. So the first part is man's part, and that is to speak. The second part is God's part, and that is to give utterance. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks through us, not us. What does that mean? I'm not thinking of some unknown language and trying to come up with all of the syllables of the unknown language. That's the impartation of the Holy Spirit. I can only speak one language at a time. Even though I can say, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch, habla Español, do you speak English," and so forth, I can only speak one of them at a time. I can only speak English or my prayer language at a time. So it's up to me to yield my voice box and my tongue to the Holy Spirit of God and let him speak through me. in those times that I need to be led. And you'll know that stirring that the Holy Spirit just needs to speak. And your prayer language is for you to communicate primarily one-on-one with the Lord. And in doing that, I believe oftentimes that the Lord will speak to us in our natural understanding so we can begin to receive back from Him. And we'll look at a few things in some other classes, but only the Lord knows the fullness of what the Spirit is speaking. No demonic force has the interpretation of tongues. No demonic force can understand when you're praying in your heavenly prayer language what you are praying. That's why I believe when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at the full armor of God, most people leave out verse 18, which is the perfect final piece of offensive armor, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, I believe that because the enemy cannot interpret what you're praying, he can't understand what's going on. I take that out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Daniel. Daniel was praying, he went on a 21-day fast, and what did the angel that came with the message to him say? Behold, on the first day you started praying, the Lord sent me to bring you the answer. On the first day. But the prince of Persia, okay, so now here's this mighty principality, hindered my coming until another powerful angel came and warred against him so that I could come bring you the message. But on the first day, so Daniel's praying probably in Hebrew, his natural language, although he also spoke the language of the Babylonians and probably several others, knowing how well educated these young men were. But the enemy could interfere in the heavens with his prayer and the answer to the prayer because he knew how he was praying. But when you're praying in the Spirit, only the Spirit of God knows what's being prayed, so the enemy can't interfere with what the answer is. So it's important that we give our part and speak and allow God to give His part, and that's the utterance. I see a lot of people get filled with the Spirit, and you can literally feel the Spirit when you're laying hands on them, flow into them, and they won't speak because they're afraid of how silly it's going to sound. I'm a case in point. I was praying. We got hands laid on us. Nothing happened in the meeting. We went home. They said, read these passages. We did. We started praying. I'm praying along, and my tongue slips, I thought. And I'm praying in English and my tongue slips again. I thought, man, that sounds pretty silly. I can't even speak. And then I realized what was going on. The Holy Spirit had filled me, but I was stopping His utterance. And the next time it happened, I just continued to flow in that. And for 45 minutes, I continued to flow in this prayer as Casey sat there on the couch and she got 6 syllables over several days. But she was able to understand some of my prayers. She said, you were praying for this, this, and this. So the sign that she had received was that she had an interpretation of tongues. And then she received her prayer language over the course of time. Now she's very fluid in it. So don't hinder what the Lord wants to do. Your part is to speak. His part is to give utterance. So are there any questions on how to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Primarily, be hungry for it. All right, let's look at some evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says that God poured forth both what you see and what you hear. We shouldn't get hung up on the baptism of the Holy Spirit being just speaking in tongues or just prophesying. There was also visible signs of fire resting on each person. There was a mighty sound of a rushing wind, and the public heard everyone speaking in their own language, even though these were, for the most part, most of them were uneducated fishermen and tradesmen, not international linguists. But the people outside heard them all speaking in their own language. And the Book of Acts lists the numbers of foreign visitors who were in Jerusalem for the feast at that time. So also look to see what's happening. I mean, the Lord could be giving you gifts of the working of miracles or gifts of healing or anything like that. Don't put aside that He wants to do more in you than He's done in others. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, talks about the outward evidence of one or more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit will flow through every believer. And again, it's what I was just talking about. He may give you a gift of a word of knowledge or a gift of the word of wisdom. And every one of us will have at least one of the gifts of the Spirit. Most of us will have more. It's the hungrier you are, the more you flow. And they're all given by the will of the Holy Spirit. I can't make a laundry list and say, I want this, this, and this. But as we're hungry for things, He'll give us what we need by His Spirit in the moment that we need them, so that by His Spirit, He will receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. So there are times when I've moved in some of the gifts that aren't my normal gift mix, but it's the Holy Spirit knows that you are a willing vessel in that moment, and He can flow through you to bring greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, we see that they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, we see that they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. And then in Acts 8:18, we get a warning what we should not be like. Simon thought that it was a good trick. He was a magician, and he thought that this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing that the disciples did was a good trick. And so he wanted to buy the baptism. Oh, how much would you take to give me this power so that I have something else in my sorcerer's bag? See, the fellowship of believers is admittedly imperfect. We are an imperfect people. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes our fellowship vibrantly and dramatically alive. We are dynamically alive when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We can become demonstrative or demonstrating the mighty acts and exploits of God by the power of His Spirit. So we should not shy away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it makes what we call fellowship, our gathering together, exciting. How many of you like to receive a prophetic word on a Sunday morning? Well, why do you have to wait to Sunday morning? You know, we should be prophesying wherever we go. Or we should be healing, laying hands on the sick wherever we go. Jesus said that these signs will accompany those who believe. Well, it said that we'll also be filled with His Spirit. So if we're filled with His Spirit, we should be doing the works that He did. And He said we'd be doing even greater works. Not only will they be more numerous, which is what a lot of people says that means, but they will also be more powerful and dramatic. Because as it gets darker in the world, we will be shining brighter and brighter. And every power encounter in the Bible, between the powers of darkness and the powers of Almighty God, bring forth mighty exploits, just like Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel. Now, speaking of tongues indicates that the Holy Spirit is present in a believer's life, just like smoke coming out of a chimney would be a sign that there is a fire in the fireplace below. So most often sign, most often visible demonstration of someone being filled with the Spirit of the Most High God is that they will be speaking in tongues. There are a few exceptions that I know where the person doesn't speak in tongues, where occasionally they prophesy. But why would he have so many scriptures about the importance of the Holy Spirit? And there are hindrances to the Holy Spirit. One of the strongest ones that we know of that we will usually pray about, and we'll do that with you in a few minutes, is if you have had any involvement with witchcraft or the occult, or any of your ancestors have and it hasn't been repented of, we'll deal with that, because there is an other spirit right now that wants to compete, and we don't want you to have the attitude or mindset of Simon, as we see in Acts chapter 8. We want you to have the complete freedom and liberty to flow in the things of the Most High God. So are there any questions on evidence of the Holy Spirit? Okay, finally let's look at Jesus' baptism. If we look at John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 32, we can read about Jesus' baptism. John 1, verses 32 through verse 34. John testifying, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" So here John is telling us that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciples baptized people in water, but primarily Jesus' baptism was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that baptism is the one that he baptizes us in today. Water baptism, as we talked about last week and as we demonstrated in the baptism service last weekend, was immersion in water for our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in obedience to fulfilling the Word of God. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is our obedience to receive the fullness of Christ's victory, allowing Him to baptize, submerge us fully in His Holy Spirit. As often as we will drink of the living water, he will fill us. Are there any questions on Jesus' baptism? Concluding comments for tonight's course is essentially our memory verse, John the Baptist telling us in Matthew 3:11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Amen. We will talk about the baptism in fire, and as we pray in a few minutes and lay hands on you, we'll stop the recording and we'll pray, lay hands on you. We'll ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We're basically just conduits and vessels for Him, and you will have the power and the authority to do the same thing, to lay hands on those who have repented, have believed, have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, and are believing that He's Lord of all, and they want more and more and more of Him, and they want the presence of His Spirit. Amen? Before we stop, next week's memory verse is John 3:16. And I know you're all going to want to volunteer for that one. So God bless you all.